This is Peter Hammond in the studio for From the Frontline. Tonight, reaching Muslims for Christ. I have Hunter Combs in the studio, and we have just completed a three-week intensive Great Commission course, training some pretty enthusiastic young people. We've got a report out on the frontlinemissionsa.org website on the very practical, intensive, comprehensive type of body, mind, spirit training we've been doing. And the main emphasis on this particular GCC was Muslim evangelism. And so that's what we wanted to focus on tonight, because more than 20% of the world's population are Muslims. That's one in five people worldwide are Muslim. And 40% of the population of Africa are Muslim, mostly in North Africa, but still. We have 17 countries in Africa where Muslims are the majority, in some cases 99%, like Somalia. And Muslim Middle East forms a major part of the 1040 window, which is the most neglected, needy mission fields of the world. So, Hunter, with all this in background, how can we effectively reach Muslims for Christ?
That's such a good question. Well, I think for one thing, I think people need to actually first be willing to reach Muslims for Christ. I think there's so much fear in the Christian world, especially in the West, in the States. There's a lot of just misunderstanding of who Muslims are, and I think people assume that most Muslims are radical Muslims, although there is a percentage that's significant, and there are dangerous or radical Muslims. That's not the majority of the Muslims you'll find maybe in your neighborhood or that you'll come across in the States or even in South Africa. South Africans, of course, we have more Muslims around, so people are a bit more accustomed to, oh yeah, I have a Muslim friend, I have a Muslim auntie or something like that.
Neighbor, co-worker.
So there's a little bit less, I think, fear, if you will. But I think the first thing is just be willing. Are you willing to actually reach out and, okay, befriend a Muslim? So I think the first thing is having a willingness, but also having a foundation of friendship.
Yes, just to go back to the days of behind the Iron Curtain, many people, when there was the Cold War and you had nuclear intercontinental ballistic missiles facing one another, a lot of people just saw everyone in the East Bloc and Eastern Europe and Russia and the communist world as the enemy. And then there were people like Brother Andrew and Bill Bathman going in and out and evangelizing. And the fact is, when we went to Eastern Europe, we were amazed at what lovely people were there. Not everyone in Romania was a communist. Not everyone in Russia is a communist. Most weren't. In fact, the communists were actually only about 5% of the total population.
Yeah.
And the bulk of the people were decent people. And a lot of the people were Christians suffering for Christ. You know, people like Richard Vorbrandt. And so it's also important for us to remember that many of the people in the Muslim world are very hospitable,
very
open.
Much so.
In fact, their hospitality could put some of us to shame because they are so warm. And the other thing I found so amazing about Muslims is they're very eager to discuss religion.
Exactly.
And they are so open to religious discussion. They don't have this English mentality of, no, we don't discuss religion, politics. I mean, they will sit down, they will discuss religion with you for hours.
Yeah, exactly. And that's one thing that's so refreshing. When you talk to someone out evangelizing, a typical secularist, you want to talk about something spiritual. Oh, no, no, I don't really have time for that. Don't want to discuss that. But Muslims actually believe something. They believe in God. They believe there's only one God. They believe that God is all-powerful. I mean, there's lots of crossover. They believe in a lot of the same biblical characters we believe, and they're passionate about it. So there's actually a lot of like-mindedness in many ways with Muslims. Hey, we actually believe something about God. We want to live it out. And so you already have a lot of common ground with Muslims. So I think one thing I've found just getting involved and reaching out to Muslims is, yeah, they're actually very friendly people, very willing to talk, very hospitable, as you said. Many times we've gone around to homes and people invite us in to sit down and discuss these things and you get to meet the family. I've brought along my son before and there's just they take care of your kids, they love on them, and it's really just a lot of the fear, a lot of the uncertainty actually is dispelled right away. Okay, these are just people that need Christ. And so having a willingness and also that we have a foundation of friendship, a relationship with them. A relationship will go a long way as we're trying to reach out to Muslims. Of course, we want to share, like sharing the gospel is front and center of why we're there. And even many of these relationships, our first conversation we have is about the gospel. And we talk about Christ, but then it's not just left there. We come back and we revisit the same people. We try to continue building those relationships. So it's a long-term relational and Christ-centered focus in as we're reaching out to Muslims.
And I mean, these relationships often have all kinds of layers. I mean, I believe you, for example, bumped into one Muslim by accident and a whole lot of interesting things came out of that.
Yeah, exactly. So I actually was coming out of this neighborhood and I accidentally bumped into a Muslim's car and then we started a friendship. So that's one way. That's a crash and share or a smash and share evangelistic encounter. But it's all about continued relationships. So you're just continually sharing. And yeah, some of these people are shop owners from other countries. And yeah, there's just great opportunities to even go in and sit down and open up even the Word of God and just share from the Bible. And there's a surprising openness to, wow, actually, we want to hear what the Bible has to say. We want to hear what God has to say and what these stories about Adam and Eve and Abraham and everyone else. And there's actually, I mean, I opened up the Bible so many times and they're listening, they're attentive, they're thinking about it. They're thinking when I ask them, what's going to happen to you when you die someday? And they really think, okay, how do you know your sins can be forgiven? Well, you can cleanse the outside of your body, you can cleanse your hands, but how do you purify your heart? And they really begin to think about these things or discussing what is the straight path? You say you pray 5 daily prayers and in the first surah it says, Lord God, guide us to the straight path. Well, what is that straight path? Let's discuss that. How do we get into the kingdom of God?
So you actually are able to run Bible studies in Muslim communities and Muslim homes and actually even the local mosque.
Yeah, and in an evangelistic place, we're actually able to run consistent Bible studies there, which has been really quite something else. So just to have an opportunity to open up the Bible and speak continuously and going from the Old Testament and just going from the story of Adam and Eve all the way consistently through the story of Abraham, through the story of Exodus. And the hope is that you get through the Old Testament, you're laying a foundation of, okay, in the Quran, there's lots of these stories of Adam and Eve and these other biblical characters, but it's not within the bigger context of God's redemptive plan and how God is redeeming the world through his covenants, through him sending a savior. It's all just, well, here's this story, here's that story, here's Jesus. Even Jesus is completely taken out of the context of redemptive history. So it's trying to get them to look back again at Scripture and see God's master plan of salvation. And yeah, we've been very surprised by how open many people are. But again, it's just up to the Spirit of God, up to how the Lord opens hearts and opens conversations. But yeah, some of the more educated people are actually the more open people we've found as we're out sharing.
Now, of course, you've got to know your Bible and understand Islamic culture to be effective in this. So you need to do homework and preparation.
Yeah.
And you need to be well prayed up because people aren't one on the streets. They're one on your knees first and in prayer. So you've got to be prayed up and prepared. And then you've got to be consistent because it's a matter of going back time and again. You're building relationships. But I'm sure many people are surprised that you can have a Bible study with Muslims. Now, I presume you've got to take the Bibles. They probably didn't have a Bible in the home.
Yeah, no, we brought Bibles, but it was, they're very eager to receive Bibles and they're very happy to receive them. And even one time we were in this Muslim propagation center and some other Muslims just happened to be there in a meeting and some of the other people started just joining our Bible study and they were actually very eager. Oh, I've heard this story and I've heard these things, but I'm so glad to actually be reading this and I'm going to go share this with my friend. And so it's quite something else, just these opportunities that I was sharing with this one guy. And then there's these other Muslims sitting around and they just happened to join our Bible study as well. So yeah, you really do need to know your Bible, but just have an openness and a learner's heart. I'm here to learn. You don't even necessarily have to learn about Islam. You go there and you ask them and you let them teach you. I mean, they've been teaching me from the Quran. They've been teaching me from Surah 1 and starting into Surah 2. And they've been teaching me lots of different Islamic doctrine. And I'm getting to read from the Quran and learn from their culture, from their sacred text as they see it. And so you become an even better evangelist and apologist as they're teaching you.
Well, in fact, I started out my Muslim evangelism because I was having to wait for a visa from the Mozambique embassy. And so there I was in Swaziland. I went to the local Islamic propagation center. I had some time to kill, so to speak. So I said, I'm a theological student. I'd like to learn more about Islam. And for 3 days, I had this leader of the Muslim propagation center in Swaziland teaching me Islamic doctrine. And the first day I just listened and asked clarifying questions. second hour started to ask more probing questions, and by the third day we were sort of getting into some debate. But it ended up with us actually having a public debate in the mosque where people from the community were asked to come. We had pretty much half Christians, Muslims, and we were debating very politely, and which was energetic. But again, I was astounded to see how open they were. And they, of course, eager to teach us what they believe. But then it opened us up to be able to tell them what we believe and to ask them questions about how they believe. And I think the thing that often stumps them is, how can a sinful person like you and I have access to a holy God's heaven? How can a holy God allow us into his presence? How can sins be forgiven and atoned for? And, of course, they stumped on this. This is where we have to go to the Bible, because there's no atonement really in Islam.
No, there isn't. Atonement's self-atonement. It's you have to pay, basically you have to do penance, and then you have to do good deeds that outweigh your bad deeds. So there's all this weighing of deeds, your good deeds versus your bad deeds, and you don't know how much a deed is worth in terms of its weight and its value. And so, but they believe a really interesting thing is they believe we're born sinless, and actually we're all born Muslim. So that's a really key thing. They don't see the same corrupting nature of sin, that sin actually corrupts us at the core of our being, that we're born with inherited sin, that we're born with original sin, then now we have a total depravity. So we really, that's such a foundation of the gospel, is the nature of sin. So actually that's a conversation we had once with one of our Muslim friends. He's a Islamic teacher and sort of evangelist, and we sat down and talked about sin. What is sin? And we talked about the three points: that we have a sinful heart, we have a sinful past, and we have a sinful nature, that we continue to sin, and how God has regenerated us. He's caused us to be born again. He's justified us. Christ died in our place and has given us his righteousness, and now he's sanctifying us. He's producing and causing us to be holier and more like Christ. And then he shared from his perspective on sin, and he talked about the seven deadly sins, and some of them were quite interesting. But the first one was the sin of shirk, to associate anyone with Allah. So if we believe someone else is God, aka if Jesus is God, that's the sin of shirk, and that'll for sure damn you to hell. And that's their
a top, form of idolatry.
That's one of their top major sins. The first one he mentioned was the sin of shirk. And so that's why I often say to my Muslim friends, I say, these things are a matter of eternal life and death. This is life and death we're talking about. You say, if I believe that Jesus is God, I'm going to hell. But Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So unless you believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, you're going to die in your sins. One of us is right. One of us is going to hell here. So we need to discuss these things. This is a matter of eternal life and death. And so just getting them to think, because oftentimes you talk with Muslims, oh, no, we kind of believe the same thing. We both try to be good and follow the Ten Commandments, follow God's laws. And well, no, it's a bit deeper than that. Let's talk about who Jesus is. That's a very important question, because what you believe about Jesus is either going to condemn you or save you.
Now, it is important to notice that we do have some common ground with Muslims, that they can be our allies. And we've seen this particularly in Cape Town, when we've marched to Parliament to protest against blasphemy, and Muslims have joined us. We've marched to Parliament to protest against pornography or abortion, and Muslims have joined us. And and I've been invited to speak on Muslim radio stations on these very issues, because they're in full agreement on these things. And up at University of Cape Town, we were debating against blasphemy and against atheism. And next thing you see, Muslim students standing up in support of you. And so just to realize that on some issues, against atheism and communism, for example, they are our allies. And it's important that we build bridges to the Muslims, not burn bridges or build walls. And so that's what you're doing a lot of, is building bridges. And you're also training a lot of interns into how to reach Muslims for Christ.
That's right, yeah. We've seen some good approaches, and we've seen some not so helpful approaches, and we've seen some really bad approaches. Probably the worst approach I've seen is someone going up into a Muslim community with an Israeli flag. I think it might even say something like Jesus saves, a big Bible in his hand, and he'll try preaching. And he surprisingly gets bricks thrown at him and all sorts of things. And I asked him once, I said, hey, have you ever considered coming up here and leaving the Israeli flag behind? Oh, no, I wouldn't want to compromise. That's just foolish, because instead of getting to the message, the heart of the issue is the sinfulness of man and how we need atonement for our sins. Rather, he just created these huge big walls, made a political stance, and you don't even get to the important issues.
I remember that Gerrit Niels, who I had the privilege of mentoring under Muslim Evangelism, and he founded Life Challenge Africa, Life of Ministry in Reaching Muslims. He's written great books, Christians Ask Muslims, Christians Answer Muslims, The Great Commission and Muslims. And Gerhard Niels once turned me very gently after one of our door-to-door evangelisms where I'd been trying to defend American foreign policy and Israeli actions in the West Bank. And he said, Peter, you know, they'll never agree with you on this. But even if they did, it wouldn't get them any closer to salvation. Focus on God, on the Bible, on Christ, on the cross. He said, focus on things that matter for eternity. And that's just such good advice, because my job isn't to try and get them to agree with me politically. Let's face it, we could all be wrong on politics. My job isn't to get – and how's that going to help them, actually? We'll never find unity politically. But in Christ, we can find unity. And so – it's so important for us to just realize what's important, what's helpful, and what's not helpful. So, yes, if we think that making a person like a certain political entity is going to be of some good, we're missing the boat. That's not the Great Commission.
Yeah, and you might be able to have some common ground somewhere that might help. But, yeah, just trying to get them to a certain perspective on politics, that's certainly not going to, like you said, that's not going to get, or as Gerard Niels said, it's not going to get them any closer to eternity.
Yes, so for example, a while ago, we had a group of Muslims marching nearby, protesting about the targeting of civilians in Israel, in Palestine, in the West Bank, in Gaza, and they were marching against terrorism. So I went out and I decided to join them, and I got a poster which said, the targeting of civilians is terrorism. Which is true. And then we quoted a Bible verse in that. And then we also had on the other side, for fast relief, take two tablets, with a picture of two tablets of the law. And so it was not taking a political stand, because I'd condemn terrorism. Doesn't matter which side does. If you target civilians, that's terrorism. Now, of course, that would speak to whichever side did it. And some looked at me a little skew, and some said, what do you mean? I reiterated. But the thing is, we were there and we had conversations and we were interacting with the Muslims. And they were making a stand. Doubtless, they were somewhat partisan about it. Maybe they're only one-sided in their condemnation of terrorism, when there's been terrorism probably on both sides. But as Christians, we can interact with them on these matters. And I've found Muslims have often been as passionate as we are on something like the right to life of preborn babies, or against gambling, or something like this. And so if we have a common base that can often allow some politeness, and from there we can develop a relationship, and then get to talk to them about a way of salvation.
Absolutely. And it's going to take, it takes time for a Muslim, after hearing the gospel, to make a decision to come to Christ. And we've watched a couple testimonies of Muslims who've come to faith. And I think on average, it's in the two I'm thinking of, Nabil Qureshi, and actually a sort of, he's not a classmate of mine, but he was in seminary while I was there, Al-Fadi. Both of them, I think it took them over 10 years to come to faith in Christ. And so it was through relationships, both of them, through long-term invested relationships, that through these ongoing conversations, they saw their whole worldview really unfolding. Hey, wait, these Christians actually have some answers for us. They have something to say in response to our apologetics. And a lot of Muslim apologetics is, if you can just get them slow down and actually view what they're actually saying. They take tons of Bible verses out of context, and they say, oh, you know, Muhammad is prophesied in the Injil, in the Bible. And, you know, it says that Jesus says, after me, I'm sending the Comforter. That's Muhammad, of course. Or, oh, in Deuteronomy 18, Moses says, after me, I'll raise up someone, or God will raise up someone like me, and that's Muhammad. And of course, in context, both these, the one in Deuteronomy is talking about the coming of Jesus, and the Comforter is obviously the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's clear throughout the Upper Room discourse, so that's talking about the Holy Spirit.
He will be with you, and he will be in you.
The Spirit of truth. He'll bring to your remembrance all things I teach you. And that's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Yeah, exactly, when the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost. So it's, but if you can just look in context, these things are easily answered. But the problem is, there's so much, it's like any other false interpretation of the scripture. There's just not a looking in context at what the verses are saying, taking things out of context, ripping them out of context, and, oh, this is what it says. You see, the Bible agrees with us, but of course they believe the Bible has been corrupted. And so it's, well, why is that part not corrupted, but the parts that I believe aren't? And so it's it becomes very arbitrary. Basically, the standard is not any research or historical evidence of the textual manuscripts. It's all, well, does it agree with our theology or not? If it doesn't agree with our theology, then it's been corrupted.
Now, again, what you've been mentioning are some deep-seated misunderstandings and barriers, and that takes time. So basically, we should forget about this idea, like a Chick publications idea, that in one conversation, a street corner, you're going to get a Muslim to surrender to Christ and become a believer and get baptized. We talk about multiple visits, building relationships, long-term, months, possibly years. Let's not be impatient. Let's do a thorough job and build. When we're dealing with Muslim evangelism, it's so important that we don't think that we can just do this with a few clever little repartees. You've got to, when they talk about that, well, let's see, open up the Bible, look at the context, read the verses before and after and so on. And yet there are so many cases of Muslims are coming to Christ, aren't they, all over the world?
Yeah, there's many cases of Muslims coming to Christ. And I think a lot of it is Muslims seeing the radical nature of Islam and being very disenchanted, especially coming out of like ISIS and that whole area. A lot of the refugees coming out are actually much more open to the gospel, and seen lots of Syrian refugees coming to faith. There are many Muslims actually coming to faith. And so I think it's as they're being more exposed, the world's becoming smaller and smaller, they're becoming more, these resources are available where they're actually hearing the gospel. They're beginning to hear good apologetic arguments from the other side and realizing, oh, there's actually a way that my sins can be forgiven, that I can actually have a personal relationship with God, because Allah, you don't have a personal relationship with Allah. It's very much master-slave relationship. It's not this intimate, we're reunited with our Heavenly Father. And so I think there's an attraction, and especially for Muslim women, with a lot of abuses that happen with Muslim women in the Muslim world, that they're realizing that, wow, God actually cares for me. He actually, I have dignity as a woman. And I mean, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. He had women followers. I mean, so there's a lot of that actually plays into it too, that, yeah, that they're seeing the beauty and the goodness of the gospel. But a key factor in many Muslims coming to faith is seeing Christian fellowship and seeing how Christians love one another, and that's being a big impact in their life. And the testimony of Al Fadi that we listened to, he's from Saudi Arabia, he said the thing that after years of hearing the gospel and interacting with Christian families, what he finally decided to visit a church, and it was on 9/11 or right after 9/11 that he visited, and the pastor said they'd been reading through or studying through the Gospel of John, and he said that week they went to Matthew 5, and he said, he talked about we should forgive our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And he said that teaching by the pastor just completely changed his thinking. Wow, these Christians, they're not getting up and wanting to spite us or get revenge on us. Rather, they're saying we should pray and love our enemies. Man, there's something different about these Christians.
Yes, so that reminds me also of the book, I Dared to Call Him Father, one of the first books I read of a Muslim who had come to Christ, which is very meaningful. That was about 40 years ago. I Dared to Call Him Father. What are some of the resources that you'd recommend? If a person's interested in getting involved in Islam, they want to learn more about it, get inspired, where would they start?
Yeah, I think Life Challenge Africa has some really good resources by Gerard Niels and Walter Eric. Very good, exhaustive resources. A really good book, as well as Nabil Qureshi's books. And he also has lots of good training resources, even on YouTube, that you can find that teaches through some of the apologetic issues. So he has a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, which is very nice to read through because it's all, it's an autobiography. It's autobiographical, but it's also teaching you, okay, here's how an argument to do with, has the scripture been corrupted? Okay, was Jesus the Son of God? What about the Trinity? And thinking through these different apologetic issues, but from as you're unfolding and reading a story. So Nabil Qureshi has a very good resources. There's also a ministry called CIRA International, C-I-R-A International, and that's, again, this guy Al Fadi, and he goes very in depth with different topics, everything from different versions of the Quran, to looking at original sin in the Quran, to looking at the nature of Jesus and the spirit in the Quran, and just getting very in-depth with Islamic teaching because he understands Arabic. He grew up in Saudi. He knows the Quran like backwards and forwards. And so he goes really, really in-depth. And so there's just a myriad of topics that you can find there. of course, we have the message of Nabi Isa. I think it's the message of Nabi Isa.org, which is a great resource put out by Life Challenge Africa. It's just a video resource that takes you through. Many Muslims revere Jesus and they'll tell you, "Oh, we love Jesus." And you ask them, "Yes, but what was the message of Nabi Isa? What did Jesus actually teach?" Yes, he's spoken of as someone who did miracles. He's spoken of as someone who raised the dead, who he is the word of God. He's one who's the closest. Those who follow Jesus are the closest to Allah. But what did actually Jesus teach? And all I've received or heard from my Muslim friends, well, he taught us the oneness of God. Well, it says in the Quran that he was given the Injil. Have you actually read the Injil? What Jesus actually taught. And so the message of Nabi Isa, the site, is really taking them through what did Jesus actually teach and getting them to think about the gospel, think about who Christ is, think about the nature of sin, think about prophecy, that this was actually prophesied over 700 years before the coming of Christ. It was we heard in the prophet Isaiah that there is coming one who will, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on this one the iniquity of us all. So who is this one that the iniquity of us all is taken on? Who's this one who atones for our sins? And so the message of NabiIsa.org, that's also a very good and helpful resource that you can actually share with your Muslim friends. Of course, there's also a video series called The King of Glory, which takes you all the way from creation to Christ. It's a 3-hour video series that's broken up into 15 parts that are about 10, 15 minutes each. And that's a very nice illustrated resource that's translated into just a myriad of Muslim languages. So that's also a very helpful resource as well. But I think the best thing you can do is just get out there and start asking Muslims what they believe and say, "Hey, can I share with you what I believe?" And just talk to them about Christ. Just get to know Muslims. Start sharing with them about Jesus. Share your testimony. If you can't do anything else, start doing research. Another website, answeringislam.org, you can find a ton of topics on answeringislam.org. John Gilchrist. Mm-hmm. John Gilchrist has basically all of his writings are on answeringislam.org, and you have tons of other authors like Sam Shamoon, James White, that are also on there that you can glean from basically any different question a Muslim is going to throw your way. There is going to be an answer on that website.
Yes. Now, John Gilchrist is also a friend of the mission. I had the privilege of doing evangelism with him, learning from him back in the 1980s. And he's a South African attorney. He's a lawyer, and he's done debates with Muslims. He's written a mass amount of books, and he's been a guest here at our mission. And you can actually get the Muslim Evangelism Workshop where he and Walter Eric were sharing and lecturing. Now, if you're a bit stumped out, where do we get all these things from? There's one site where you can get it, and that's at the William Carey Bible Institute website. So williamcareybi.com. It's completely free. You go to the Muslim Evangelism page, and it's got the links to the websites, it's got the links to the books, the audios, the videos, the PowerPoints. So you can get a lot of great resources from a multitude of ministries, all available in one spot at williamcareybi.com. So that's one resource for Muslim evangelism. And as much as you're able to put into it, whether it's with a home Bible study fellowship or a Sunday school class or your evening service where you just want to have this focus, if you've got a mission specifically dedicated to Muslims, you get a lot of great things there. And amongst them, there's the Battle for the Heart, which was put together, a whole video series. I think it's about 10-part series. Really good. So you could sort of do one a week at your midweek or Sunday evening service if you want to educate your congregation. And then you also recommend the Kingdom Conversations, don't you?
Yeah, so the Kingdom Conversations, that one's a bit harder to get a hold of the actual training materials for it. But Kingdom Conversations, basically the idea is it's learning how to share from an Islamic, not an Islamic perspective, but in terminology that Muslims will understand. So a big thing they talk about is starting out again with a relationship, but you start out with a heart of love for those you're reaching out to. You want to enter your Muslim or reaching out to Muslims with prayer. You need prayer. You need to be led by the Spirit. And you need to look for someone who's spiritually open, as people call a person of peace. And so you're really not trying to, oh, I met this Muslim and he just wants to debate about the end times and Jesus coming back. And, you know, the real Jesus is a Muslim. And I mean, if someone's just debating you, okay, that you may say, here's a tract from the NGO. Maybe you could read it. But looking for those people who are, as you're talking, as you're mentioning Christ, as you're talking to people, they're actually sort of open. Hey, I'd like to hear more about that. Oh, that's interesting what you said. And so you're looking for people who are relationally friendly, relationally open, and who are spiritually open. And so one thing we often say is, you know, as Muslims, you're often praying 5 times a day. I think it's, and several times in those prayers, they're praying, God, guide us in the straight path. And we say, you know, we growing up, we also heard this verse, and it's Proverbs 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and he will make your path straight. So as we acknowledge God, as we submit to God, he shows us what that straight path is. So you Muslims want to know what the straight path, we want to know what the straight path is, but how do we enter that straight path into the kingdom of God? Let's talk about that. Let's not argue and debate with each other and fight over, you believe this, I believe that. But rather, let's talk about the important issues of how can our sins be forgiven? Mm. What does it mean to enter into the kingdom of God? And so this kingdom conversations, it's I'll have to pull up a website, but there is a website where you can find some of the training for it, just in text format. But yeah, it's a very helpful resource. Then it talks about once you actually get someone who wants to discuss the straight path, well, let's talk about the straight path. The prophets have given us what this straight path is, and it's all the way through the Old Testament. Here's what we learn from the story of Adam. God, even though they sinned and broke God's laws and were cast out of the garden, God provided atonement through the blood of an animal. And then you take them through different key elements like the Passover. Okay, the Passover lamb, his blood was shed. Unless the blood was applied to their house, unless they lived under the blood of the lamb, there wouldn't be salvation for their sins. And all the way through the Old Testament, pointing them forward to, okay, now Christ came and he was the one who showed us what it means to follow God. He's the one who shed his blood for our sins. And this was what was spoken of all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. I'm just going to pull up that website so I can give you that.
So when John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, all these different analogies and symbolisms of the Old Testament all just come together, and you can see it's all fulfilled in Christ.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. And
he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atonement for our sins. He is the only way of salvation.
And that's the thing that's so, just comparing the Bible to the Quran, that's so unique, is the Bible is this big story of God's redemption. God is, man has broken God's law, walked away from God, and now God is redeeming his creation, and it's fulfilled in Christ. And now in Revelation, in the new heavens, new earth, now God brings us back to the garden. Paradise lost, paradise restored. And it's one coherent story, whereas in the Quran, it's very just out of order, mismatched, and this surah happened here. And
that's because the Quran is not ordered chronologically, and it's not ordered topically. It's ordered in terms of the length of each
to the shortest
of surahs. So each chapter is shorter than the one before. Mm. So it goes from longest to shortest, and that means it's not in the way we would normally think in terms of a coherent, logical, topical, or chronological way. And that's why it looks just jumbled up.
Mm. Yeah, exactly. Which is very confusing when you're just trying to read it cover to cover, because some are written in Medina, some are written in Mecca, and there's totally different historical context, and even within the same surah sometimes it's completely out of like there's a couple ayahs out of context,
and they're not in the same time period even,
which is very confusing. So that's the kingdomconversation.com, that's some good, just very easy resources and helpful tools you can use as you're sharing with Muslims on how you sort of talk about the straight path, how you use some terminology that our Muslim friends will understand as you're sharing with them about
so Christ. An important thing, Hunter, what you've been doing is getting people back to the Bible and comparing the Bible with the Quran, so that this is a whole lot more constructive than just, I feel this and I think that, and how do you feel and how do you think? And then after a while, you've just got sharing of opinions and feelings. Mm. But that's not as constructive as, okay, what does the Bible say?
Yeah, what has God actually spoken?
And dealing with the source document, so that what you're doing by sitting down with an open Bible and open Quran and comparing on the different issues, that's a whole lot more constructive, and it keeps a conversation from becoming just emotive, but it gets it objective.
Mm, exactly. It gets it very objective. And one thing that was very clear is when my friend was sharing about in the Surah 2 about paradise, and he was talking about these virgins, but he talked about pure, I forget exactly the way he spoke of it. No, these are pure spouses or something. And there was actually a woman there as well. And I said, so what's in paradise for women? And the lady said, yeah, that's actually a very good question. What is it for us Muslim women? And so, just comparing that, because in the Islamic understanding, paradise is more about a nice place that's basically all about my pleasures. Whereas in the Christian understanding, it's about being reconciled to your Creator. Mm-hmm. Everything is about the glory of God. Everything is about us being brought back into a right relationship with God. It's all about Him, that He would receive all praise, worship, glory, honor. And so even our end point, what we're aiming for, we're not just aiming to escape hell and go to a nice place. We're aiming to be restored in relationship to our God.
So your primary is a very directed, constructive conversation built over Bible study primarily.
Yeah.
But what is the place of testimony? Could your testimony be helpful in evangelizing a Muslim friend or neighbor?
Yeah, I think anytime we're evangelizing or witnessing, our testimony is helpful, it's impactful, because it's how has God actually impacted my life? How has He changed my life? And as Muslims are hearing that, they'll realize, oh, wait, that God has actually done something in this person's life. He's changed them. Where were you before? What were the sins you were struggling with before? And now, what has God done? And now, how has He transformed you? And this is all because of Christ, and you're always pointing forward to Christ. I think it's a very effective tool, just as we're out. If you don't know any evangelistic methods, one thing you can do, you can share your testimony. You know how God has gotten a hold of your life and what He's done in your life. So if you're someone who has Muslim friends or has a heart to reach out to Muslims, I would say, by all means, go and start getting to know Muslims. Find some gospel tracts. World Missionary Press, they freely send out gospel tracts. Those are very helpful tracts you can use with your Muslim friends.
Especially Help From Above, which is designed... How to Know God. That's the green one.
Mm.
And even the color, it's designed to reach Muslims. How to Know God is specifically designed using just scripture to lead a Muslim to Christ.
Mm. And so those are very helpful resources. Even if you just have a gospel, you can get just Gospels of John or Gospel of Luke that you can share with a Muslim. Those are very helpful. If you can just get them thinking, hey, you know, the Quran says that the Injil, the Torah, the Zabur was sent down from God. Have you ever read it? Have you ever read what this it says in the Quran has been sent down from God, what Jesus actually came to teach? Hey, would you like a copy of the Injil? And actually, it's surprising. Many Muslims actually are very interested in learning and reading from the Injil, the New Testament.
Yes, they are. In fact, I've had a lot of Muslims enthusiastic in Sudan, in particular, in Nuba Mountains, to come and see the Jesus film. They're very interested. See, this two-hour film, on which is all from the Gospel of Luke. But now, what I also found was spectacular enthusiasm over The Passion of the Christ. When they heard that Mel Gibson had made an anti-Semitic film, that's what the media said. Of course, it wasn't, but that's the way it was built. This was like the best endorsement, like, I must see this film. And so we actually took The Passion of the Christ and we screened it in Sudan. The Muslims were just ecstatic to see something that apparently all the Jews of the world condemned. Mm. So that to them was a must-see endorsement. So have you found an opening in using even films like The Passion of the Christ or the Jesus film to start evangelistic conversations?
I have friends who they've shared the Jesus film, and that's been a very useful tool. I haven't actually tried using that specifically as a tool because I've focused on the King of Glory series, which is a very long, like 3-hour long series, and I have used that, and that's been a helpful tool. A lot of these just animated sort of films are really helpful, but the Jesus film is nice because you have it right online in basically any language you want. You can find it in Wolof, in Arabic, and French, basically any different Urdu, any different dialect you'll find in a Muslim context or Muslim ministry context.
Now, when we go into North Africa, we are always trying to do film evangelism, literature distribution, Bible distribution, training up people. You've been involved in a project of putting Bibles into the hands of school children all over the New Mountains. But there's a new project of this digital library. Now, considering it seems that everybody in the Middle East has some cell phone or some kind of device like that. And when you put on a digital library, audio Bible in Arabic, a video of the Jesus film in Arabic, a full Bible in Arabic as well, in a whole lot of Bible studies and a whole lot of lectures and a whole lot of other things. In fact, 32 gigabyte micro SD card, it's just mind-boggling. You can put an entire library of materials on the audio, video, and print. And how useful do you find is having these kind of flash drives or SD cards with digital resources amongst persecuted church and restricted access areas?
Well, I think it's very useful in that, I mean, it's like the size of your pinky nail that you can fit all this content on. So you're not coming in with a big pulpit Bible or something into an Islamic context. It's very discreet, and so it's easy to share without being very obvious and out in the open. And so I think that's very, very key. And some of my friends from closed access Muslim countries, they say, yeah, this is exactly the kind of things we need in these countries, is these SD cards that we have all these resources that the persecuted church, the underground church, can actually share, and they can use it as a discipleship, as a training resource, and an evangelistic tool as well. So I think that's so key, because I mean, you can disseminate so much information easily, discreetly. So it's actually a very helpful tool.
So this is one of the projects we're involved now in the latest Frontline Prayer and Praise update, which is on our frontlinemissionsa.org website. We've got, under the title "Let the Whole World Hear His Word," we have a bit of a report back on the recent Great Commission course. Then we get into all of these upcoming events, which includes the plans of the Africa Overland Mission, the William Carey Bible Institute, and digital libraries for restricted access countries. But we particularly are needing more designated funds for digital libraries, because while it's incredibly cost effective, but still, to get quantities made that we can distribute throughout the Muslim world, the impact will be huge, and they're easy to replicate, easy to share, easy to conceal, easy to deliver, and it's exactly what the persecuted church and restricted access countries want. So that's just one project. So if you want to learn more about that, you go onto the frontlinemissionsa.org website, and that also has details and links about the effective resource for Muslim evangelism, like the message of NabiIsa.org, which veteran missionary Garrett Neils designed, which is from a lifetime of ministry to Muslims. He's worked out how to in the most comprehensive, easy way. And this means that even if you are not going in a restricted access area, but you can online, you can share this with people in, for that matter, in Iran. And by the way, the church in Iran is growing phenomenally. I think it's some of the fastest church growth anywhere in the world is right now in Iran, coming to Christ. And so consider what you could do even on online social media ministry. You go into certain chat groups and you could find yourself able to talk to Muslims. And when you share with them, then it's something that all their friends can be able to benefit from too. So it's a very strategic idea. But Hunter, you've also come across people from restricted access countries in Cape Town who come from countries that missionaries aren't allowed to go to, that you're able to minister to right here in Cape Town. Give us some of the ideas of how a lot of the mission fields have moved into our neighborhood.
Yeah, that's a big thing, is now you don't necessarily have to go across borders and go into a closed access country and learn for 7 years a language and the culture, but actually God is bringing these nations to us. So it's very much like a Day of Pentecost experience, where you have people from all over the unreached world coming to us, many of them studying at our universities. And now we have to do, to be a missionary, all you have to do is go down to the local university, go down and talk to people, and you can actually find out, wow, there are all these people from these closed access countries. And so in many ways, we have a Day of Pentecost experience. So who are the closed access people that God, the nations that God has put right at our doorstep, that he's calling us to? Hey, wake up. Who's going to reach out to these people? You didn't send missionaries to them, so I've brought them to you. It's time for us to wake up and actually start reaching these people for the gospel.
I've had conversations in Cape Town with people from Pakistan and Somalia, and I believe you have with people from Saudi Arabia. It's just extraordinary. I bet if any of our listeners just open their eyes around, looked around, you'd be surprised how many people from restricted access countries are in your neighborhood or in the neighborhood next door.
And they're willing and ready to talk about Christ. And so there's a great openness to the gospel.
So thank you so much, Hunter. Of course, we encourage people to go onto the frontlinemissionsa.org website. You can learn more about Hunter and his family and his ministry. And, of course, a lot of what's done can't be openly shared because, you know, dealing with restricted access countries, but you can imagine what's involved. But what we've learned is what we're sharing and how you can reach Muslims for Christ. There's some great evangelistic resources. Go on to the frontlinemissionsa.org website, look at our PowerPoints on SlideShare, on our sermon audio lectures and SoundCloud, the Great Commission course. We've got a whole lot of videos on Great Commission course 2020. We've got a section just on Muslim evangelism videos on the frontline missionsa.org website, and on there will be lectures from Walter Eric and John Gilchrist, who we've mentioned, and others. And so if you want to know where to get started in Muslim evangelism, well, those are good places to start. So visit frontlinemissionsa.org or email us mission@frontline.org.za. Thank you so much. God bless and good night.